Let's go back tonight to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. I brought a message to you back in September from this text, and I have been continually going back and studying it these past 5 months, and it just gets bigger and more blessed every time I look at it. My subject tonight is questions about the Trinity. I want to raise questions about the Trinity and answer them for you clearly from the Word of God. And we recognize that in this day there is much confusion about everything with regard to the gospel of our God, particularly with regard to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And people in the name of charity and brotherly love and unity want to reach out and embrace everybody. We don't want to be severe. We don't want to dare imply that some folks don't know God. If they worship a gourd, that's all right. But the fact is, if you worship a gourd, you don't know God. And you may as well worship a gourd as worship what most folks call God. The Mormons deny that Jesus Christ is God. Proselytes deny that Jesus Christ is God. Most everyone, though they loudly declare that Christ is God, by denying the efficacy of His grace, the efficacy of His righteousness, the efficacy of His blood, the efficacy of His intercession, declare that He's not God. Back when Athanasius first declared, as he did so clearly, the doctrine of the Trinity, someone said to him, "Athanasius, don't you know that the whole world is against you?" He said, "Then it is I, Athanasius, against the world." And so it is in all generations, with all who would worship and preach the gospel of God's free grace. If you expect to find some mediating point, some moderating point, some balancing point, some unifying point between yourself and this religious world, you will have to flat out give up and deny the gospel of God's grace. Now make up your mind. Make up your mind. You're not going to hold to and worship the Lord God Almighty as He's revealed in this book and get along with this religious world. You may as well quit trying. I don't mean that you should be mean and have nothing to do with people. Please understand that. I don't mean you should go around and stick your finger in faces, folks' faces all the time and tell them to go into hell. No, just preach the gospel to folks and let God do with it what He will. But don't compromise the gospel in any area. Now let's look at 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, let me give you the long and short of what that means. Anyone who trusts Christ, believing that He, the Lord Jesus, has accomplished all that the prophets in the law said He would accomplish, he's born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Brothers, love each other. Not because they're lovable. Most of the time we aren't. Most of the time we're not. That's just fact. We get crabby and mean and out of sorts and say things we ought not to and do things we ought not to. Oh, but I love everybody. No, you don't. No, you don't. Anybody says, "I love everybody," you can't love somebody you don't know. That's nonsense. That's words without meaning. But we who are born of God love all who are born of God because they're in God, because they're one with Christ. And believers love the Savior. Loving the Savior, they love those who are in the Savior. We don't. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. How do I know that? Well, I don't know whether I love Jonathan like I ought to or not. I don't. I know that. You know that. But I know that I love him because I love God, keep his commandments. I believe on his son. That's how I know I love him. I don't know that I believe on his son because of the way I love him. I know that I love him because I believe on the Son of God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear record in heaven, that bear record that Jesus is the Christ. The Father bears record that he's the Christ by accepting his sacrifice. The Word, that is Christ himself, the Son, bears record that he's the Christ by virtue of his own exaltation and intercession. And the Holy Ghost bears record that Jesus is the Christ by regenerating us and giving us faith in him, testifying in our own hearts that this one who is the Nazarene, he is indeed the Christ of God, effectually teaching us to worship him. And these three are one. These three persons are the one true and living God, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Now, I've said this to you many, many times, but it bears repetition. All modern translations of Scripture omit this verse of Scripture, 1 John 5:7. They either omit it, or they put a little note in the margin somewhere that says, we really should omit it, we just leave it in there because you want it in there. The fact is, this passage of Scripture has, throughout history, this one text, been the subject of relentless attack by hell. For this reason, while the doctrine of the Trinity is taught throughout the Word of God, as we will see this evening, this is the one, the singular, the only place in all the Word of God where it is emphatically, clearly, unmistakably stated. Look at it. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I recognize the Bible never uses the word Trinity. And there are a lot of super pious people who say, well, we just preach just the Bible, and we just use Scripture terms. And they use the heretics. They use Scripture terms and pervert those terms. You got, with this part of the country, we've got Campbellites all over the place. The Christian Church, Church of Christ, the Campbellites. And they're heretics. They're heretics from the get-go. They teach work salvation from start to finish. They're utter heretics. But we just use Bible terms. And they do. They do. And then explain away the terms of the Bible. No, the word Trinity is not used anywhere in this book. But the doctrine of the Trinity is taught everywhere in this book. The word substitution is not used anywhere in the book of God. You will not find it anywhere in the Word of God. But there's not a page of Scripture where the doctrine of substitution is not taught. We reason and understand things as they are revealed in the Scriptures. What does the Word of God teach? That and that alone is the criteria for our faith. Those things that we believe not because they make sense to men, not because they're logical and reasonable, not because they're things that can be proved, not because they're easy to understand or even that we're able to understand them. We believe what God says, period. Now, I was just thinking, sitting there a minute ago, how am I going to approach this thing of Trinity? Those confessions, if I remember correctly, speak of God, say, God is the pure, eternal, incomprehensible, immutable Spirit. And that sounds impressive, doesn't it? But there's not one word in that statement that I can explain. Eternal, incomprehensible, immutable, infinite Spirit. Now, how are you going to explain any of that? David, those things beyond our... We use the words all the time, but they're beyond our comprehension. Men start to define eternal. I've seen fellows trying to explain eternal and eternity. And I laugh when I pick it up, because I don't care how brilliant they are, they missed it. Eternal is bigger than you. Infinite is bigger than me. Incomprehensible is bigger than me. God is bigger than me. A God you can explain, a God you can put in a box, a God you can carry in your pocket is not much. We need God as He is revealed in the Scripture. The Bible clearly teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. Now let me raise some questions. I've got 10 of them, but I'm going to get done in 45 minutes whether I get them all 10 answered or not. I'll give them to you later. Let's raise these 10 questions, and I want you to see the answer in the book. Begin with me back in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now I hope you'll get you a piece of paper and a pencil out or a pen and take some notes. We're going to look at a lot of Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Does the Bible teach that God is one person? Does the Word of God teach us, now listen carefully, that God is one person? No, it doesn't. Nowhere. Look at Genesis 1, 26. And God said, God said, let us, you see that? That's plural. That's not singular. That's plural. The one God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. No, the Bible does not say that God is one person. It does not teach that God is one person. The Scriptures teach that He is one God in three distinct persons. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Let me show you again. Isaiah chapter 6. We'll look at both the Old Testament and the New. Here is Isaiah as he sees Christ in His resurrection glory, having accomplished redemption for us, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up. Now we know that's what Isaiah's vision's about, because in John chapter 12, our Savior said, this is what Isaiah saw. He saw my glory. He saw the glory of the Redeemer who had accomplished redemption for us. Isaiah 6. And I heard the voice of the Lord. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? The one Lord says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Here is again a passage similar to what we had in Genesis 1. In verse 26, where God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. The Lord God speaks to the three persons of the Trinity. Or the Father speaks to the Son and the Holy Spirit. Speaking in a covenant relationship, speaking in the order of the covenant, and says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? God the Father says, who shall I send as my servant, as my messenger, as my redeemer, as my angel of the covenant? Whom shall I send, and who will go for the triune Jehovah? And the Lord Jesus steps forward and said, then said I, here am I. Send me. That's the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Throughout the Scriptures, we see that our salvation is the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is not the work of God represented as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, you have a marvelous, clear display. God the Father chose us. God the Son redeemed us. God the Holy Spirit calls and preserves us. Here in John 14, our Savior speaking. Verse 16. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Here the Lord Jesus, our Savior, speaks. And he says, I'm going to pray to the Father. Here's God the Son, our mediator, standing upon the earth in human flesh. And he says, I'm going to pray to the Father in heaven. And he will send you another comforter just like me, another comforter of the same nature as I am, another comforter of the very same kind as I am. And he, the Holy Spirit, will dwell in you, and he will teach you all that you need to know, all things concerning me. The Bible teaches that there is one God in three persons. All right, here's the second question. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Does the Bible teach that God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Back when I was 18 years old, I was in school in Springfield, Missouri, and some folks asked me to come preach at a church not far from campus. I had no idea who they were. Found out they were Jesus-only holiness folks. They only asked me one time. But I went down there. I'd never heard tell of folks like this. I was just 18 years old. People who believed in Jesus only. They believed that Jesus is God the Father, and Jesus is God the Son, and Jesus is God the Holy Spirit, and no such thing as the divine Trinity. Well, does the Bible teach that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Does it tell us that plainly? Is that a clear, unmistakable declaration of Scripture? Indeed it is. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Some folks think baptism is insignificant. It doesn't matter whether you're baptized or not. The Lord Jesus walked 60 miles to be baptized by John the Baptist. He walked 60 miles for that specific purpose. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I have to pause. Hold your place right there in Matthew 3. How on earth does somebody getting in a pool of water and getting up out of it fulfill righteousness? How on earth does somebody being buried in the watery grave and coming up out of it fulfill righteousness? Now, unless your brain has been fried by religious nonsense, you've got enough sense to understand that getting down in the water, dirty, and coming up washed from the water, if you took a good bath while you were there, won't make you righteous. It won't do it. Can't do it. Well, how is it that the Lord means, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness? He's saying, John, I'm here entering upon my public ministry by which I will accomplish the redemption of my people and bring in everlasting righteousness, and this is how righteousness shall be fulfilled. I must die. I must be buried in the heart of the earth, and I must rise again without sin. So baptize me. And that's what baptism does. It is the symbolic fulfillment of righteousness. By this, we confess faith in the Lord Jesus publicly. This is how we do it. It's not limited to that, obviously. We confess our faith in Christ vocally. We confess our faith in Christ speaking to folks about Him. We confess our faith in Christ as we come and sing His praise. But this is how it begins. The believer's initial confession of faith in Jesus Christ is he gets into the water and said, I was crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. And I rise up with Christ. And I walk with Christ in the newness of life. And soon I'm going to rise out of the grave in resurrection glory in the perfection of His righteousness. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John suffered him. Verse 16. And Jesus, when He was baptized, the word means immersed. There's no other meaning of the word. Somebody said, well, baptism, immersion is a mode of baptism. No, immersion is baptism. Sprinkling is not. Pouring is not. Immersion is baptism. He went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here is the Savior upon the earth in the water. And God the Holy Spirit descends from heaven in the form of a dove. Remember what He told John? The Lord said to John, said, when you see the Spirit of God descend and light and abide on Him, that's the Messiah. That's the Christ. And the Spirit of God descends on God the Son, and the Father speaks from heaven, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Turn over a few pages to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 19. Our Lord Jesus is speaking to His disciples. And He says to us, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The Bible clearly teaches that God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Look at John chapter 15. John 15. Give me just a minute to get there. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, that One who comforts you by reproving you, convincing you of sin and righteousness and judgment, convincing you of faith in Christ, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He will testify of Me. God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All right, here's the third question. Is the word one, O-N-E, one, is the word one used in the Bible in reference to God? Does the Bible specifically tell us God is one? Is the word one used to speak of Him? Many, many times. Listen to the Scriptures. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. And you just hold your hands here in Mark chapter 9. You don't have to turn back to Zechariah. You can listen to it and look it up later. Zechariah 14, verse 9. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day shall there be one Lord and His name one. One Lord and His name one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons. One Lord, one God. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, singular, definite article, our God is one Lord. One Lord. Now, the word here, one, isn't speaking of a unit, but of unity. It's not talking about one unit. It's talking about a unity. It's talking about a unity of heart, of purpose, of nature, of will, of work. It's talking about unity. In John chapter 10, verse 30, the Lord Jesus said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. He never said, I am the Father. The Lord Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Two distinct persons. But He said, I and my Father are one. Two persons who are one. One. One in purpose, in will, in work, in labor, in intent, in nature, in essence, so on. You remember how Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? He said, some said I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, and some said I'm of Cephas, and some said we just follow Christ, or I'm of Paul. And Paul says, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Well, what kind of confusion is that? Is Paul saying that Paul is Apollos, and Apollos is Paul, and Paul and Apollos are Peter? No. He's saying Paul and Apollos and Peter and the Lord Jesus are one in this thing of the gospel. One in intent, one in purpose, one in labor. And so the Lord Jesus speaks. And He says, I and my Father are one. Not one unit, but one in unity, one in purpose, one in desire. I and my Father are one, not one person, but one God. In glory, you and I, who are Christ, shall be conformed to our Lord, conformed to the image of our Redeemer. So truly and completely one with Him in unity, in spirit, in heart, in love, in all things, so truly one with Him that we can't be separated. So it is with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I've got to hurry. Number 4, turn back to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Can anyone understand the Trinity? Psalm 89, verse 6. God said, you thought that I was altogether such a one as you are. Look here in Psalm 89. Men are forever trying to bring God down to their level. We want God like we are. We want to bring God down to fit into our minds, to fit into our understanding. We want God that we can make like ourselves. Such a God would be worthless if you got Him. Psalm 89, verse 6. Who in heaven can be compared to the Lord? Who in heaven can be compared to the Lord? Alan, God forbids us to make such a comparison. He forbids us to compare Him to a man, or to compare Him to an angel, or to compare Him to anything that men can imagine. Holy and reverend is His name. Now hear me. My dear friends, my brothers and sisters, hear me. Please listen to me. Please. You young people and mamas and daddies alike, listen to me. I get so weary of hearing folks who I know reverence God and worship God, love our Redeemer, use terms like gosh and golly and oh Lord and Lordy and gee and Jesus, like they were saying would, or cow pies. Now, I'm weary of that. I'm weary of that. Reverence God. Don't think His name without reverence, let alone speak it. And don't use His name as a byword. Use my name if you want to. That'd be all right. Not God's. The Lord God, to whom are you going to compare Him? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to Him? Job asked this question. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection, unto completion? It's high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. I can't explain the Trinity. Don't try. I preach it. I can't explain it. We receive what God says in His Word. Listen here to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Just listen to me. Listen to God. Even to old age, God says, I am He. And even to hoar hairs will I carry thee. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? He says, you can trust me. I'm God, infinite beyond your highest imagination. God, higher than you've ever considered God to be. God, mightier than you've ever considered God to be. I'm God, you can trust. I'll carry you. I'll carry you when you're old. I'll carry you when it's dark. I'll carry you through the deep waters. I will carry you into heavenly glory. Number five. Does this book teach us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons who are one God? Now, can you show me that? Is that found in the book? I believe it can. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 35. John chapter 3 and verse 35. Now, here we are at that very familiar passage of Scripture in John 3 where the Lord Jesus has just finished giving instruction to Nicodemus. And now He's instructing us further in the doctrine of the gospel. And in verse 35, we're told that one person of the Godhead loves another. That these three distinct persons are the same in essence, one God. John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. The Father didn't love Himself and give all things into His hand. The Father loved the Son and put all things in His hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. This everlasting life the Father put in the Son's hands to give to you who believe. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, our Savior said, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. The Son knows the Father, and the Father knows the Son, and these two are one. Now listen to this. You can quote it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. The Father speaks to the Son and calls Him God. The Father speaks to the Son and calls Him God. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, that man who's born of the virgin's womb, that man who is so really and truly man that he hungered and thirsted like any other man, that he got weary and slept like any other man. He prayed and lived by faith, the perfect man. That man who finally died at Calvary, rose again and ascended on high, He is God. The God, the Father, calls God the Son, the God-man, God. He addresses Him as the God-man and says, Thy throne is forever and ever. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, the Savior said, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. To whom will you liken God? That's the question that the psalmist raised, that Job raised. And that's the fact that we must understand. God is above the understanding of humanity. God is above the comprehension of humanity. Frank, the God we worship, serve, and preach, the God we trust, is supernatural. He is supernatural. He is beyond the natural. He is the eternal. The Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send. One God and three distinct persons. One person glorifying the other. One person loving the other. One person knowing the other. one person sending the other. The Father speaks of our Savior in His Word by His Spirit and says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This man who came here, Jehovah's servant, to live and die as our Redeemer, our substitute, our Savior, did not think in any way that it was something he had to seek after, something he had to reach for, something he had to grasp after to be equal with God, for he is God. Now, we are one with him. Here's the sixth question. Did God have a son before Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem? That's a good question. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. He has since changed his doctrine, but some of you are familiar with the name John MacArthur out in California, Grace, something or other church. And he's a highly reputed fellow. Until just a few years ago, Mr. MacArthur denied that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He said you can't have an eternally begotten Son. If Christ is the only begotten of the Father, then there must have been a time when he was begotten of him. Well, that's Arianism. That's a denial of the Trinity. Like I said, MacArthur has since changed his doctrine and fitted in with folks that approve of him now. But the doctrine is plain in Scripture. Was God a father? The father of the Son? Before the Son was born of the Virgin's womb at Bethlehem? Yes, he was. Yes, he was. You can't be a father if you don't have a son or a child. I was trying to think of how to make some illustration of this. And I just realized next month I will have been a father for 43 years. Now, I was a man before that. And I was a husband before that. But 43 years ago, I became a father. When? When I got a daughter. I became a father. Now, you don't have to tell her I said she's 43. Now, go ahead and tell her. It'll be all right. It'll do good. 43 years old next month. 43 years old. I became a father 43 years ago. And God, the Father, was the Father of the eternal Son from everlasting. Let's see if the book says so. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up to heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? See the next line? What's his son's name? What's his son's name? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist. And denying that Jesus is the Christ, he denies the Father and the Son. The doctrine of Christ. John said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is the doctrine concerning his person and work. The glory of his person and the finished glory of his work. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. I'll give you a better translation of that. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And God was the Word. God was the Word. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father and the Word. And the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Number seven. I'll just have to give you this quickly and move on. Does Jesus Christ, this man, who is our Savior, possess all the attributes of deity? Attributes that can be ascribed only to God, rightfully. attributes that can be ascribed only to God rightfully. Let me just give you some of them. Just some of them. Only God is eternal. Only God is eternal. No such thing as eternal matter. Only God is eternal. God created all material things. Only God is eternal. And this is what the Savior said. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He doesn't say before Abraham was, I was. He doesn't say before Abraham was, I is. He said before Abraham was, I am. That's the name, Bob, by which God revealed himself to Moses when he sent him to deliver Israel out of Egypt. Moses said, who shall I say sent me? He said, you go tell them, I am has sent you unto them. And the Lord God thus reveals himself as the eternal, self-existent, I am Redeemer and Savior. Only God is immutable. Immutable. Unchanged, unchanging, unchangeable. That's what immutability is. Unchanged, unchanging, unchangeable. If it can be changed, it's not God. If it can change itself, it's not God. If it can increase and grow, it's not God. If it can decrease and lower, it's not God. If it can learn something, it's not God. If it can forget something, it's not God. Not God. No, no. Not in his character. God's immutable. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Well, but Brother Don, didn't Christ change when he came here in our flesh? Oh, no. No. He just assumed our flesh. But didn't he change when he died in our stead? Oh, no. That's God who redeemed the church with his own blood. He didn't change. But he can't forget anything. Hadn't he forgotten our sins? From everlasting he did. He didn't begin to forget them in time. From everlasting he forgot them. God never learned anything. God never forgot anything. He's God. And this is Jesus Christ our God, the same yesterday and today and forever. God is omnipresent, everywhere present. Our Savior said, spoke of himself on his standing on the earth. He said, the Son of Man is with the Father. And he's standing there talking to him. He's omnipresent. He said, Lo, I'm with you always. With all his people, all the time, everywhere in history, omnipresent. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is God. And no attribute of God, no essential character of God, nothing essential to the being of God can be said not to be that which belongs to Christ. Number 8, is the Holy Ghost a person? Indeed he is. Let me give you one example. In Acts chapter 5, you remember Ananias and Sapphira came and bought, they sold their property and bought part of the gift and laid it at the feet of the apostles, and they acted as though that was everything. They didn't actually say they gave everything, they just acted like they'd given everything. And they were damned in their behavior. Right on the spot, slain right in the temple. Because Peter said, you have lied to God. You've lied to God. And in the sentence before that, David, he said, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is God as the Father and the Son. Number 9. A person has self-awareness. Do the persons of the Trinity possess self-awareness? Well, the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus spoke to the Father and said, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with thine own glory, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And God the Holy Spirit, our Savior tells us, will not speak of himself, but only of me. So that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have personal self-awareness of their distinct beings as one being God. Their distinct persons as one being God. But don't you have to have a body to be a person? Not hardly. Not hardly. Oh no. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. I'll wrap this up. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Here is a person coming into a body being prepared by God the Holy Spirit for him. The Lord Jesus comes into that holy thing. Not holy son, not holy child, that holy thing conceived in the virgin's womb by God the Holy Spirit, because he comes as a person into this body. Soon, I'm going to drop this body in the grave. And that's as it should be. That'd be all right. That'd be all right. Soon, I want to drop this body in the grave. But I'm going to still be done. And I'm going to still live. Live as I never lived before in the glory of Christ Jesus, my Redeemer. All right, now listen to this. Listen to this. Understanding there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of God. And the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you. Amen.